Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.
Now, before Pastor Matt comes up, I'm going to read our scripture text for this morning, which comes from the book of Isaiah. I'll be reading chapter 49, verses 8 through 16. You are invited to follow along in your Bible or to borrow a Bible that's in the seat in front of you, or you can follow along on the screens in front of you. Once again, today's reading is Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 16. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said that the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your wall shall continually be before me. This is the word of the Lord.
Peace be with you. Before I dive into this, I just want to invite you and ask you if the Oaks Community Church has been a home to you or has been helpful to you in any way. As we close out the end of our year, I'd be remiss if I didn't get out in front of you again to just say, hey, it would be such a gift to us to see you give of your finances, whatever you can, to help support the mission and just the work that we're doing. We run a tight budget. Pretty much always. It's not like we just are always sitting back going, wow, we just have so much extra cash. And so I really do mean it when I say you partnering with us in that way really helps us continue to build out so many of the really, really fascinating opportunities that God is giving us. From the mercy work that we do, to the kids work that we do, to building out the new student ministry that we're doing, as well as just continuing to help fuel our groups, ministries, everything that we're doing. And so please, if you haven't started to do that, I'm asking you before you close out the year to do what you can, or to think about year 25 and your commitments and how you can come alongside us. And I'm asking one of your pastors, not the only pastor, but one of your pastors, to please partner with us. As you look at that and you look at your finances and you do what you can to help and to be a part of the work with us, you won't regret it. I'm really certain of that. And it is an act of worship, and it is a way for you to work out what God is doing in your own life as well. And so I would encourage that for you. Okay, let me pray for us as we get into this, and I give good news this morning. Father God, thank you for this morning and for the men and women, the kids that are here. May I speak clearly. Lord, may I speak in a way that hopefully is compelling, that hopefully captures hearts and imaginations as to what you're up to. And the fact that in the midst of dark times at times, Lord, there's still light and you're still breaking in and you're still doing magnificent good things in our midst. We love you. We thank you this morning. Open our eyes, open our ears this morning as we hear from you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Toward the end of World War II, during the liberation of Europe, Allied troops found a crudely written inscription on the walls of a basement in Cologne, Germany. And this is what it said. It was written by someone hiding from the Nazi Gestapo. But this is what it said. It says, I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when feeling it not. I believe in God, even when God is silent. I love that. I love that for two reasons. One, I love it because it testifies to real human experience. Like Isaiah 45:15 says, truly you are a God who hides yourself. That's in your Bible. I also love that inscription because it testifies to something else. It testifies to the fact of something that's really possible, that you can believe in light, you can believe in love, even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it. That's the enchantment of Advent, friends. That's, if you don't know much about Advent, I want you to know that. Advent is a season, a concentrated season in which we try to remember to believe in light, to believe in love, even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it. How do you get that enchantment? You know, how do you fuel your imagination or your heart, even though maybe times are dark or things are hard for you? Not everybody walks in here this morning in a great place. I'm well aware of that. You know, of all the particular feelings and actions that we associate with Advent, the ones that we look at, the ones, you know, the ones we light these candles and we talk about peace, we talk about hope. Of all the ones during Advent that I feel particularly weak in, it's love. It's love. Love is not something that really comes natural to me. Competition comes natural, you know? That's something I feel good in. Jealousy, lust, judgmentalism, greed, fear. These are ones in which they really kind of just, I was born with those, you know? Whatever letters those would be on the Myers-Briggs, that's what I am right there. That's me. But love is not, it's not good. I've always been slow on the uptake with love. I've had plenty of examples over my lifetime, plenty of experiences that kind of point out the deficiency in receiving and giving love. I remember there was a kind woman who broke up with me once in college. She said, and this is true, she said, Matt, I don't think we should see each other anymore. And I said, really? Well, what's going on? And she said, well, to be honest with you, you're terrible at this. This is a true breakup. And I said, you're right, I am. I am a terrible boyfriend. I'm so sorry, you know? And that was it. I walked away. And I just didn't seem to fix it quickly, and I still haven't fixed it, you know? I still struggle. I got better over time, for sure, but I'm definitely not great. Marriage, of course, has just provided a daily dose, a daily reminder for me of how hard it is for me to both receive and give love. You know, becoming a member in the church didn't fix it either, as I hoped. If anything, just being a member in a church has just simply forced me to be around conversations all the time, around love, knowing all the while how weak I am in it, but also how, you know, how imperfect I am at it, but also how much I crave it and need it in my life, and how it's the most important thing about us as people. It's the most important thing about God. It's the most important thing about you, both being and giving love. If I'm honest, I have plenty of ready-made excuses. I thought about them all week. I have plenty of ready-made excuses as to why I'm poor in the love department. Plenty. I mean, it's an Olympic feat to love some of you. You're prickly, opinionated. I'm no better. You know, I'm sure I'm a real pill to love at times. But it's true. We're selfish. We're greedy at times. All of these things. Another excuse is just, you know, we didn't have great models growing up around love. I didn't grow up surrounded by models that were really displaying great feats of love. You know, I grew up in a time where the slogans like "Be like Mike" is what resonated, or "Just do it," Nike, you know? Slogans that kind of talked about sex, competition, power, triumph. These are the things, these are the ethos of the day in which I grew up. Sex, money, status, and gods. The gods of those was what we loved. And I was discipled very well in them. Of all the gifts and talents that fill this room right now, and there are lots of gifts in this room, of all the gifts that fill this room, my guess is love is not the one that you're absolutely crushing it at. As much as you like, or you like to think, or maybe wish that you were. And yet here we are. Here we are together as a church, still gathering each week to have conversations around love. Because if we don't talk about it, if we don't care about growing in love, then who are we becoming? What are we doing, right? If you remember, there's a really important person in the Bible. His name's Paul. And he had some really important things to say about love, didn't he? Here's one of them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3, he says, "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." You can be great at so many amazingly good things, but if you're not good at love, what good is it? So what do we do? What do we do to grow in love? In both receiving, giving, where do we start this morning? Well, I think the wisest place to start is probably to just ask yourself, first and foremost, this. Ask yourself and be honest, and you know, maybe you can't even fully get to the answer this morning, but just start with this. Maybe you should start to ask yourself whether you know that you feel loved right now. Do you feel loved right now? All the spouses in the room, just keep eye contact on me. Okay? You'll be safe. You'll be okay. Do you feel loved right now as a person? If you don't feel loved, if you don't feel like that's what your heart is beaming with this morning, say so. Not right now. It's time to start saying so. Especially to God. People in the Bible did it all the time. I hope you know that. Isaiah 49 isn't the exception. Many years ago, I heard a preacher actually say one time, he said, my wife, he was giving an example, he said, my wife had recently lamented to me, he said, that I don't tell her often enough that I love her and that I should say it more. And that his response to her was that, well, do you want me to tell you all the time or do you want me to show you all the time? Because I'm trying to show you every day that I love you. And at the time, I heard that. At the time, I thought, yeah, that's right. That's right. Actions speak louder than words. You know what I mean? And I hung on to that comment for some reason. There's just some things that preachers say that stick with you, you know, for a long time, which, believe me, makes me nervous. But I hung on to that comment for years, and for some reason, eventually, you know, I just learned, I that's silly. That's silly. Why would you diminish one or the other? They both are critical, and we know that as people. Words and actions. 1 John 3:18. Do you remember it? Little children, let us love, not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. John's not disparaging you of using words. The words part is assumed. He's just saying make sure you have actions that back or behind your words. This is why we need prayers. This is why we need the poetry. This is why we need the monologues in the scripture, like the Psalms or Isaiah. They break through all the churchy talk, all the faithy talk. You know the faithy talk, the churchy talk that we use, all the pretense that doesn't get underneath or get really to the bottom of actually what's happening in your life.
This is why you need those sections of the Bible. Like the sections of the Bible you look at and you go, what am I supposed to do with that? Doesn't sound theologically correct. It's not, probably. It's honest. You're not always theologically correct. Get honest. And there are places in the Bible that are just brutally honest. They testify to life as it's actually experienced without reservation. And that's why we should read them during Advent, because that's Advent, friends. Advent is this inscription on our hearts that we believe in light and love even when we don't see it or feel it. That's Advent. To be a Christian is to be someone who loves and waits. That's Advent. Loving, waiting, waiting, loving. That's the feel of it. That's probably the feel of your life. If you actually are a person who feels like you've been called to a life of faith, loving and waiting. And if you're struggling with one or the other, and you're having a hard time with one or the other, well, under God's lordship, under His lordship, you are invited to explore it, to be honest about it, to name it, to speak it. The ancient people of God, in this case, carrying the name Zion, and Isaiah here, they've been praying, or they've been at least gossiping to each other, something pretty blunt about God. Did you catch it? The prophet Isaiah is announcing God's salvation. That's the first part of Isaiah 49. He's announcing the salvation that's coming to them, right? And they are in a very dark place. Make no mistake. If you're not familiar with the book of Isaiah, this section of it, these people are in a very difficult spot. These people have just experienced an incredible loss delivered to them by this juggernaut kingdom called Babylon, who's come in and sacked them, ruined their city, ruined their lives. That's why walls are mentioned in verse 16 at the very end. Freedom and familiarity is gone to these people, and they must now learn, they're trying to figure out what it means to live as exiles. But in this dark place, in this loss, good news is preached to them. Did you catch that part? Verse 13, I'll read it again. It says, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. God isn't done, is what He's saying. You might feel like He's done, but He's not done. He has something else to do, and it's good for you. So you should sing. But what's funny about it is notice God is very aware of what people actually feel, isn't He? Because this is what He says. Verse 14, but Zion said, I feel forgotten. You say you're going to do good things, but I feel forgotten. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. So they're saying, well, you promise a wonderful salvation, Lord, but I feel forgotten. I hear these words like sing. I hear these words like exalt. The person keeps getting up on stage each week saying all these good things, but I feel like you could care less. I feel abandoned. Is that out of bounds to say to God? Did you grow up learning to speak like that to God? Is this selfish? Is this immature of them? I will let you decide for yourself. That's not my interest this morning. I just know this. This is what children do. That's exactly what children do. Children in a safe environment express their emotions. And sometimes it may not be accurate depictions of the world around them. They just speak what they feel. They speak of the world as they see it and feel it and know it. And they're honest about it. One of my children the other day told my wife this week that she felt unloved and wants a new mommy because she doesn't take her to the beach. What's the right response to that? What's the right response, you know? We're like, oh, shut up. We've taken you to Caesar's Creek. I know, it doesn't count. No. What's the right response? Oh, really? You little jerk. Oh, really? You have no idea how I feel about you. You have no idea the sacrifices I make. You have no idea what I'm doing for your good. So be quiet. And do you even know how expensive it is to take a beach vacation these days? Is that what you say to a five-year-old? No, of course not, because we are amazing parents. So what we do is we smile and we sigh and we say something like, I'm sorry you feel that way. Please trust that I love you. And if the prices come down on the beach vacation, we will take you. We will take you. Again, my point here is this. If you don't feel loved, you should say so. I'm giving you permission. C.S. Lewis, in a letter, said, quote, we must lay before him, talking about God, what is in us, not what ought to be in us. If and when you feel lost or lonely, the Bible says, name it and bring it to God. Come boldly, the writer of Hebrews says. Come boldly. There's a quote by Chip Dodd. I love this. He says, in truth, loneliness is the gift that speaks to how much is right with us while also pointing to how much has gone wrong. There you go. If you feel lonely, you feel forgotten, there's something about that that you should listen to. It's teaching you something, that you're made for something. You're made for someone. The world isn't right, even if things are going quite well for you, which I'm happy if that's the case. You see, Zion gave her voice to their loneliness and hurt, and they learned some things, didn't they? And God's response, notice his response, and the fact that he even stoops and responds is amazing in and of itself. But God's response isn't, quote, shut your mouth, you disrespectful, idolatrous bunch of little kids. You have no idea the sacrifices I'm going to make for you. It's not what he said. No, his response is, verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget. Now, God is saying quite a bit right there, actually. Quite a bit with this little mix of metaphor and analogy, because imagery usually communicates more, doesn't it? I have lived with a nursing mother before, twice, actually, with my wife. There is a lot that I don't know, obviously, about nursing. We men sit back and wisely awe at the experience, the sacrifice, the difficulty, the intimacy of it all. And if, when we're doing well, we just simply say, I'm here for the bottle time. If the bottles are needed, I am here for that. But here's what I do know from having watched it. A nursing mom can't forget her nursing child, regardless of her mood. Because the mother's body and the nurse's, or the nursing child's body are deeply connected and timed even. You separate the infant from the mother, and both get very uncomfortable. If you do not know what I'm talking about, ask some nursing mother. The baby needs to nurse, and the mother, if you give her enough time, needs to relieve pressure. You see? I checked this with my wife, so essentially they are attached, because at least in most circumstances, in a natural state of affairs, this is how life was designed. Now meditate on that and understand that's what God is telling you, how he feels about you. You say you feel forgotten, but I assure you, I haven't forgotten you. How could I? God says, we're connected. My nature wouldn't allow me to do that. And he even goes further a little bit. He's saying, well, look, Think about it. A nursing mother, the love there, the connection there is deep, is very, very deep and profound. And yet in an earthly situation, there's still mistakes. There's still tragedies. There's still loss. There's still failures. Earthly mothers and earthly fathers are imperfect. And even though we know that that is a deep, profound kind of love, and even in those scenarios, there's still failure at times. And yet, although they might fail, I won't. I never would. It's impossible for me to not love you, is what he's saying. Not me, says God. They might struggle, but I won't struggle. This is the truth you need to hear. I believe that this is the truth, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your struggle is, if you're down and you're defeated especially, or if you're lonely, you need to know that, and you need to know this. You don't perform to be loved. You don't need to perform to be loved. You don't need to do something amazing or great to be loved. You are loved because of where you came from. 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. That's the command, right? Why? Because, well, love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So the reason you love and make it your vision isn't because you decided that somehow you wanted to work for it. It's because you've been particularly created, particularly wired, particularly known and loved. True lovers is what the Bible says. True lovers are born of God. That's what it's saying. So think about your birth. When you came out, did the doctor look at you and say, oh, this child has performed amazing feats? The discipline, the behavior of this infant. Of course not. You were delivered. You were delivered. It's the same for you as a Christian. What did you do that was so special? Nothing. But you have been loved. And that makes you special. You are special because who you are loved by. Now, hopefully that's lightning in your chest. I don't know if it is. It should be. I think we struggle with this more than we realize. My guess is it's not lightning in the chest for everybody. We say it, we cognitively know it, but it doesn't set us on fire. And I think we need to meditate on it, that you don't perform to be loved. I say meditate because, you know, notice God didn't argue back when they complained about their lack of love. What he did is asked a question. He asked a question, meaning he wants you to think about it. He said, can a mom forget a nursing child? I want you to think about that. God is saying, now stop and think about this. I want you to really explore your experience, and I really want you to explore your perception of me. That's what God is doing. Because receiving unmerited, right, attached love, receiving that, basking in that, is more difficult than we think, I think. Believing and resting in unconditional love is really hard for people. I really believe that. You have marinated a very long time in your life not existing in spaces where unmerited, unconditional love is coming at you all the time. You haven't. So it's difficult for us. Even as I say to you this morning that God loves you unconditionally, some of you are squirming in your seat right now. You're uncomfortable with it. Because immediately in your mind, you go to the stuff that you did last night. You go to the stuff you did last week or 10 years ago. So you can't believe it. It's a struggle for you. It's a deep, deep struggle for all of us to receive the truth that I am truly loved, not based on my performance. I really believe that that's our deep struggle. Now realize something. God's metaphor here doesn't communicate unconditional agreement, did it? No. It communicates unconditional love. It doesn't communicate unconditional approval for every action and behavior. Again, the last time I checked, and we have plenty of them around here, mothers disagree with their babies all the time. Parents disagree or do not approve of their children's behavior all the time. Do they stop loving? Do they say, you have acted up and I therefore no longer love you? What kind of parent would you be? Are you better than God? No. No. It's challenging for us, but we have to sit in it. We don't just flip the toggle switch with our children and say, I don't love you anymore. Do you think God does? He doesn't have that toggle switch. How good must God be at this? But we struggle, and of course we struggle, and I get that we struggle. I struggle. We struggle because receiving love for many of us just doesn't come natural, as I said. Thomas Aquinas said, whatever is received according to the mode of its receiver. Now, I know that that immediately did not make sense to many of us. It didn't make sense to me. I had to sit with it for a while. But it's basically saying, he's basically saying this, how we perceive others is deeply tied to whatever's going on inside of us. Now, think that through. I've met many, many people who struggle with receiving love over time. And because I've known this as a pastor, I've just had to experience this so much. I know so many who struggle with receiving love because I have come to realize how much they don't love themselves. And that's another one that you're squirming with right now. You think that that's not Christian, that I'm saying that. That somehow Christian means I'm to hate myself. Where is that in the Bible? I've met so many people, but hang in there for a second. Notice this. Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, right? You shall love your neighbor as who? Yourself. Now, a healthy self-love doesn't elevate to narcissism, as if somehow you're more than human or above flaws. No. A healthy self-love understands I am deeply flawed, but I am also built and made in the image of God. And so therefore, I have value. I like how Pete Scazzaro says, you cannot give what you do not have. Let me say it again. You cannot give what you do not have. You think you're going to love people well when you do not have love inside of yourself? It won't happen. How will you love others when you aren't taking in the love of God and the love of self? This is precisely what God is wanting to do to you through this work and this gospel. He wants to heal all that shame and that guilt and that self-disgust that you have carried for so long. Before and above everything else in the world, you are someone who is heard, seen, understood, and loved by God. And hopefully that love is creating change in you little bit by little bit by little bit over time. Because when God's unmerited, unconditional love is being absorbed, it always produces change in people. It never comes back void. And maybe you say, as I round third and I head home here, maybe you say this morning, enough of all of this self-talk. I want action. I need action. Look around us, right? We have war in the Middle East. We have war in Eastern Europe. I have neighbors that don't like each other. I have a marriage growing dull or numb. I have kids that have walked away from me, or I have kids that have walked away from God. I need action. You say you love me, God. I need action. We have sickness. We have loss. We have failure. I need more than words. Like the Apostle John said, love in deed and truth, right?
So I'll leave you with this. At the right time, God did bring action to words. He has, and he will again, in his own time. So for the ancients that walked long before you in the dark, just like you at times walk in the dark, God said this, he said this to them, verse 16, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Well, they didn't know it at the time, did they? They didn't know what all that meant at the time. But God did. So as God is saying this, what is he saying? He's saying to them, eventually you'll understand that I mean this literally. Quite literally. Centuries later, right, a guy named Thomas is struggling with his belief. His world is dark. And you guys remember Thomas. In his moment of disbelief, he said, quote, "Unless I see the hands, the mark of the nails, unless I see it, unless I touch it, I ain't going to believe, because I want action. I need more than words." 8 days later, the resurrected Jesus showed up. And this is what he said. This is John 20, verse 27. "Put your finger here. Touch it. You are engraved in the palm of my hands," right? He said, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then Thomas worshiped. And then I love this. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Well, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." I ask you to believe this morning. To believe in the sun even when it is not shining. If that's you, I invite you to this table or to this table, taking part in the Lord's Supper. This bread represents Christ's body that is broken for us. This cup of wine represents his blood that is shed for us. He did this with his disciples before he died. And the scriptures tell us to continue to do this as often as we gather. And we do this to remember that, yes, we are deeply flawed, but we are also image bearers, and God has come down for us. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He has come down to us. If you are in a particularly dark time, friend, you are absolutely invited. If you need to weep, to weep. If you need help, you need prayer, there'll be somebody in the room over there off to the side. If you have questions, you can come in there and ask them. And I pray that this morning, wherever you are, if Jesus is Lord to you, you come take part in the meal and give thanks. Let us pray together. Father, before we come up to the table, I ask that you bring whatever to our minds that needs to be brought up, and that we offer up our hurts, but we also offer up our sins to you, knowing that you are always willing to forgive us when we come to you in honesty. I pray for those who are hurt, lonely, or who feel stuck this morning, that you free those people up. And I pray that we also, just all of us, leave with a great sense, a great understanding of knowing how deeply loved we are by you, even when we didn't deserve it. Like your word says, Lord, we wait for you, our soul waits, and in your word we hope. That is our prayer this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.